pick on him and make fun of him too. This passage of scripture that we're reading from this morning, we're continuing through this series on the book of Acts. And in this series, we're trying to preach through God's word. One of the reasons that I love preaching expository like this, where we get to preach through scripture like this, is one of my hopes is that for us as a church, as a whole, that we are seeing God's word come alive. That we're seeing the aspects about reading through and studying through the Bible and the pros to that, which there are tons. And so as we're studying through this, and as God is speaking to us as a church and speaking to us as individuals, I just challenge you. As you might be taking notes, and I encourage you to do so. One of the best things that I learned a long time ago that when I was kind of being mentored by one of my youth ministers was that if I took notes on the things that God spoke to my heart about, then I'm a whole lot less likely to forget them, and I can even look back at them during the week. And so I highly encourage that. Even if you're not just getting major points or whatever, but just, if you just get the stuff where, you know that God is clearly speaking to your heart about something, take the opportunity to jot that down. Where we're going today is we're ending chapter 4 of the book of Acts. So if you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, we've got ushers, and today they are both wearing yellow shirts. They are Twinkies, and they're also father-in-law and son-in-law. So there could be some feuding before it's over with going on. You just never know. But if you need a Bible, raise your hand, throw your hand up, let them get you one, whether you left it or you don't own one or whatever. And if you don't own one, we want to give you that one. We want it to be a gift to you. Take it and use it. It's God's Word. Let Him speak to your heart through it. And that's my hope this morning, is that God would speak to our hearts through His Word. And as we read this passage this morning, there's going to be some things that are going to come out of this passage, I think, that are going to challenge us. Because this passage brings about some things that honestly, we're not good at sometimes. In fact, we're just straight up sinners all the way with some of these things that just constantly haunt us. Things that we're not willing to let go, or that we're not willing to do, or things that we cling too closely to, or whatever it may be. This passage is going to be a passage this morning that's probably going to challenge us in many ways. And so Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to start. And we're kind of starting off with a group of people. And this is to kind of give you a little bit of background. This is the early church. These are the early Christians. And we're seeing them. They have just experienced like this great revival that we've seen in the book of Acts. In Acts 2, we see where Peter preaches like the first message after the Holy Spirit came, which was after Christ went back to be with the Father, which was after the resurrection. And so there have been some huge things. Some of these people have seen some of the most amazing things that we could ever imagine. And so their faith is not wavering. I mean, it is rock solid. And because I think a huge piece of what we see happen through this period of time in Scripture is based upon that. Because I think for you and I think that we'd like to believe we've got good faith, or we've got great faith, or whatever. But at the end of the day, we still make decisions in life that are based upon the fact that we want to have control. And so what we're seeing here is we're seeing a group of people that have banded together. They're preaching the gospel. Peter preached that message in Acts 2. A few thousand people come to Christ. And then later on, Peter continues to preach the gospel. Another couple thousand people, several thousand people come to Christ. And I mean, just amazing stuff is going on here. It's huge. And so then you have the authorities, because everybody starts getting kind of scared about, all the authorities, they're, and by the way, the authorities at this time were like big religious guys, and they thought they had everything figured out. So all of a sudden, here's this guy preaching Jesus, and they're not on the Jesus bandwagon. And so when these guys start preaching Jesus, and all these people, start converting, and their lives begin to be changed, and people are getting healed, and all kinds of crazy stuff, they start getting a little worried, because they're kind of, that's infringing on their world. And they're kind of like, I don't know, we got to do something about this. We got to shut these guys down, And so they call in Peter and John, and they get called in. They sit, before these guys, and they're like, we're going to put you in jail overnight. And they do that, and they bring them back the next day and put them on trial. And then at trial, they can't find a reason to prosecute them, but they order them to not preach Jesus anymore. Yeah. And so what happens is their response to you're not going to preach Jesus anymore is they go boldly. You know, in fact, if you look at the next section right there, Nathan taught through it last week. You know, the next section is, you know, how these guys go boldly with the gospel. And so then this passage follows that passage. And so, you know, basically they're trying to help everybody else to see, hey, we've just got to be bold with the message of Christ. We've got to be bold with the gospel. We can't be afraid. This is what God's called us to do. We know what Jesus has already done. Let's go do it. And so they do. And so this is the follow-up to that. And so in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we have the follow-up from that passage, and it says this. It says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And we're going to stop right there. Honestly, we do a series on just this verse. This verse alone should challenge us. Yeah, we start off here, you know, and it talks about the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. One heart and mind, some translations may say, but they were together. They were together, and as they were together in being on mission together. I want you to kind of think about this for just a second. We talk about this from time to time, but think about like you and your closest friends. Let's say that somebody's going to watch the kids, or there's no homework to be done, or whatever it is, and you and your closest friends. Let's say you've got however many, 5 or 6 closest friends, and you guys are going to go hit the town. You're going to go eat some Chewies, and you're going to have a good time. But while you're out that night, you've all got to agree upon everything the exact same way, including, you know, when you made the decision to go to Chewy's or whatever it was. You know, everybody's got to be together. That's tough to do. Now let me kind of put this in context. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul is talking about the same groups of people, the same group of people who now are believing in Jesus. And so it's not like we're talking about 12 disciples here or something. We're talking about thousands of people. Thousands of people are on mission together, moving in the same direction. I mean, you just kind of imagine this like for just a moment. This is like a movement. Huge potential at this point for this to become like a mob mentality kind of thing, you know, where it's like, hey, you know, we're just all, yeah, let's just knock the whole thing down and just, we're going to rebuild it, you know, the way we think it should be done kind of thing. You know, I mean, that could have been the mentality, but to prove that they're not going to fall into sin, that that's not their heart, they show humility through all of this. And so now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now the second line of this verse is yet another piece that we see. Not only were they on mission together, but they also were basically like, you know what? All my stuff, it's not mine. It's not mine. Late at night is about the only time I get to watch TV, and so Netflix on the computer or whatever is valuable to us in that sense of things. And so the other night, I'm flipping through on the computer looking for just some random something to watch, and I find this show. I'd never seen this show. I had never heard of it, but apparently it's like a reality show. Well, it's semi-reality, you know, documentary, something and like that. You know, who knows? But basically, it's about people's wills. It's about, like, you know, when someone dies and then you've got it, you know, there's a will left, and, you know, and so, you know, of course they're going after, like, you know, some of like these crazy wills, you know, they're going, I mean, like Hank Williams Sr. I mean, there's like some, you know, some crazy stuff in some of these shows. And then like some folks that you've never, you know, not famous or anything too, but, you know, that have like crazy stories to go along with it so they can dramatize the heck out of it, you know. And so, you know, on this show, one of the things that, you know, that I kind of was picking up on was, you know, a lot of people were fighting for all this stuff, you know, and as you can imagine, you know, people, you know, like, oh, no, that's supposed to be mine, and that's supposed to be mine, and, you know, oh, I want the money, and all this kind of stuff. And, you know, but one of the things that kind of occurred to me is that, you know, for someone that receives, let's say you received a large sum of money based upon, you know, someone that left you money or something like that, you know, to think about that, to think about the fact that that was really someone else's money. And that's undeserved. I mean, like, I've had moments in life where people have blessed my family with things like, you know, hey, here's a couple nights stay in a hotel thing. I've got this voucher or whatever, and you can use it, and you guys won't even have to pay for the hotel or whatever. Like, we did that recently for a wedding that I did outside of Memphis, and the bride and groom paid. I was, you know, of course, I was officiating the wedding, but they paid to put us up in the hotel. I mean, like, we took the kids. We thought we were on vacation. Like, we had two nights in a hotel in Memphis. Actually, it was in Mississippi, right below Memphis. And it was like, all right, kids, we're going to the water park. And they're like, really? Yeah. Like, we all go downstairs. Here's the pool, you know? And then, I mean, but like, you know, we don't have a pool. So, I mean, it's like my kids are like, yeah, you know, it's like awesome. You know, so, but like, you know, that moment of like realizing that like you're receiving grace, you know, from somebody because you don't deserve, you know, the opportunity to do that. They're blessing you nonetheless, you know, with being able to have something that's not really yours and be able to enjoy it. And that's what these guys got. These guys understood something that was true for them, and to be real honest with you right now, is still true for us today. Everything that we have is not ours. God, by His grace, has blessed us with the things that we have. As the song says, as the scripture says, He gives and takes away. I mean, at any point, we could lose it all. We've seen families in our church that have been through that. We've seen people, some of you, have lost jobs, been through all of that stuff. I mean, we know that we rely in faith on Jesus, and it is by God's grace that, you know, whatever we may have, you go, well, I worked hard for it and all that stuff, and I get that. I'm with you. You know, but at the end of the day, we can't take it with us. It's His. And we're managers of it for a moment. And so, I mean, if we can think about that, and like if we put that into context of what the gospel teaches us about who we're supposed to be in this life, then it brings a whole new element of what are we supposed to do with the things that God is allowing us to manage while we're here. Big deal. That's a big deal. And they got this. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And it goes on in verse 33. They had everything in common, by the way. It's not just talking about possessions, by the way. We'll talk a little more about it. Verse 33, it says this, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Remember that whole like order, you know, the gag order, don't talk about Jesus. They're not listening. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They're sharing a complete gospel, because you don't get to talking about the resurrection without talking about what God has done and the fall of man and the cross and all of this. I mean, they're telling the whole thing is what he's saying here. And in great grace was upon them all. Great grace was upon them all. They're preaching the gospel. They're on mission. They're together. They're bent. This is what we are about. This is the purpose of our life. What's the purpose of your life? Think about that. You ever ask yourself that question? Like, what is this life for? Like, why am I here? And for a long time, I struggled. Man, I remember struggling. There was a point in my life where I used to travel and play and sing and lead worship for youth camps. And retreats and all this kind of stuff. And so there was this period of time where I really struggled. Am I supposed to do that? Or am I supposed to be a youth minister? And like that struggle, like the back and forth of that, like just near just wore me out mentally most of the time for at least like 2 years of my life. And I look back on that and I go, man, that was silly. It was silly of me to be that concerned about that. And the reason I can say that now is that one of the things that I understand now more than I understood then, and I'm still trying to fully understand, is that I was made, we were made for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what we're doing as long as we're bringing glory to Him, as long as we are bringing Him fame, making Him known. God just wants to use us. And so it doesn't matter if we're slinging guitars or slinging a hammer or, you know, surgical equipment or, you know, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. As long as we do it for His glory. These folks were bent that no matter what, didn't matter what they got told, you know, y'all quit telling people about Jesus. And maybe that's what we need to do. Maybe that's what it's going to take. Like for some of us to like realize just how important it is that we know, you know, that we're able to tell. I mean, heck, we're like the first, you know, I can't tell you how many people have the conversation with me. Oh, well, we took the Bible out of the schools. Why are we so concerned about that? I mean, I know why we're concerned about it, but I want you to ask yourself the question, because the same reason that we're concerned about that is because we want the gospel to be heard. And we know that it would be for the betterment of a community. But the truth is this. We'll fight for that, but we won't tell anybody about Jesus. And that ought to mean something to us. That ought to say something to who we are. And are we about a cause, or are we about Jesus? Are we about the cross? Are we about the resurrection? Are we about the fact that God offers grace through His Son that we don't deserve? And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which brings back the memory of when these two guys, Peter and John, are standing in front of the council, you know, on trial. I don't know if you remember that, but it was just a few weeks ago we talked about it. It's just earlier in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And we see, you know, that they're standing there and they're like, you can't talk about Jesus. And what do they say? They said this. They said, well, all we can do is just tell of the things that we've seen. All we can do is tell of the things that we've seen. The things that they've seen are exactly what it's talking about here. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. How awesome is that? And how awesome, I love that Luke stops right here just to clearly put it down. Great grace was upon them all. God was having grace with them. If I had to guess, in so many ways, and I'm not going to make a list this morning, but there's so many ways that God was having grace on them, but He was using them. And for so many of us, we would stop somewhere and we would say, you know what, I'm not ready, I'm not educated, I'm not knowledgeable enough, I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm, you know, whatever. And I can't do that. I can't talk to people about Jesus because I'm not one of these things. And the truth is it is by God's grace that He would use us. You could be the most knowledgeable person about Scripture and I could put you on this stage and you might just clam up. I love messing with people, you know, and telling them, you know, all the time, like, hey, I'm gonna have you come up here and talk for a few minutes, you know, and they're like, I'm not a preacher, you know, whatever, you know. I mean, it's fun for me. It freaks people out, and I enjoy that. The thing is this. Even what I'm doing in this moment, this is by God's grace. This is not me. This is not like, you know, it just isn't. All glory to God that we can preach and teach His Word and that He speaks through it. It goes on right here in verse 34. It says this. It says, there was not a needy person among them. Now what we've had here thus far, we've had three things that we've seen with this group of people. They're of one heart and one soul. and they've got everything in common, including the fact that they're like, hey, if I own something and you need it, it's yours. You got it. You're on, buddy. You know, if you need food, I'm going to give you my food. If, you know, whatever. And so, you know, this is their heart. We've seen that. And then secondly, we've seen that they're teaching the resurrection with great power, meaning the Holy Spirit is speaking through them and using them, and that great grace was upon them, the undeserved grace of Jesus. Now that we kind of know where they've been, now we're going to kind of see kind of a reflection in the mirror of what's happening. That like the actual like living the gospel, not just like God's working in their heart, but this is the living gospel part. And in verse 34 it says, there was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands and houses sold them and bought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Now this is that part in the message where a lot of pastors would be like, They're gonna flip the switch and like go to like the giving message. Like it's time for everybody to gather up the deeds to their lands and their houses and their cars, and you're gonna sell it all and you're gonna bring it all and lay it at the feet down here of, you know, whoever's standing here. No. This is about people being on mission for God, wanting the gospel to go out. This is about them seeing need within people around them, and them being willing to do whatever it takes to help take care of those people that God has placed in their lives. And that's hard enough. That's what God's called us to. We have all kinds of scripture that talk about this. But I think one of the beautiful things that we see in verse 34 is that we, and in verse 35, is that we see people that they just love Jesus this much. I mean, they've been so changed by seeing what he's done, by seeing what God has done through him, through the resurrection, that he came back, that they didn't deserve it, that they get it, and they're like, oh my gosh, there's somebody in need. I can do something about that. I could sell something I own and help take care of them. I'm going to do that. And it says, there was not a needy person among them. There was not a needy person among them because they were faithful. They were faithful to they were doing what they were led to do. Doesn't say we should all go sell everything that we own and do the same, although God may lead you to do that. But he's making this point. Luke is bringing out, he's witnessing what these people are doing that God has led them to do, and that they're following as they feel led to follow. And because of that, it was distributed to each as any had need in verse 35. And then in verse 36, we see this. It says, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which is, I think, still my favorite name in the Bible, okay? And if anybody's having a son, $20. I'll give you $20 to name him Barnabas, okay? And we got to call him Barnabas, all right? It's actually a great name, because which means son of encouragement. A Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold, and this guy, we're going to see this guy later in Acts, and he's a beast. And in verse 37, Luke is just giving us a little piece of like what God was doing in one guy's life and through him. And it says he did this in verse 37. He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He's just giving an example here. And so the questions start to arise. Questions like, are we willing? Do we love Jesus that like if somebody, we knew somebody had need. I'm not talking about like they need a new car, okay? Nobody needs a new car, all right? You get that, you know, but you know what I'm saying. Like if somebody really had need, would we be willing to put our stuff on the line, or do we look at our stuff and we're like, man, this is my stuff. You touch my stuff, you're out. I mean, yeah. In general, yeah, we don't want anybody breaking into our houses and stealing our things. But at the end of the day, this is about need. This is about like, do we so tightly cling to these things that we love these things more than we love people? And that can be kind of tough. I got a Mustang here a little while back. I like it a lot, you know? Like, a lot of people want to drive it. One of the guys in church the other day, we were at the back to school bash, right here in the field, and he walks up to me, and I know what he's doing. He like walks up, and he's kind of like got this grin, but he's trying to hide it, and he's like, he's totally trying to play me, and he's like, hey, yeah, we gotta run to the store to get some stuff for the bash. I need to borrow your car. I need your keys. And I looked at him, and I was like, okay. And I pulled my keys out and threw them to him, and he starts walking away. He comes back, and he's like, there's no car key on here. I was like, You didn't say you needed my car keys. I'm not giving you my car keys. You know, I'll throw you my house keys. You know, take the house. I'm keeping the car. But seriously, we love our stuff, and the truth is that there's gonna come moments in life. If you haven't experienced it yet, you're going to. There's going to be moments in life where you're going to have these conversations, whether it's you by yourself as a college student, or you with your spouse, or you as a single person, or whatever, and you recognize that there's somebody with legitimate need, and God has placed them in your life. And your first go-to is going to want to go, well, maybe the church could do something for them. Yeah? That's possible. That's possible. That's a tangible, you know, there's a chance. Although it probably won't be money because our church never has a whole lot of that. God wants to use us for His glory. You remember that? Remember us talking about that just a minute ago? That we live and we exist for the glory of God. Now this brings up a couple other things. One of the other things that this brings up is unity. This brings up unity between us. If we don't have unity between us, we can't possibly have everything in common. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, like, there's people in our lives that God has placed in our lives, but maybe right now we have sold ourselves into believing it's okay that we just don't ever talk to those people ever again. Like, we've purposely, like, pushed them out of our lives, and we're not supposed to have anything to do with them. You say, well, Chris, oh yeah, that's in the Bible. No, it's not. It's not there. In fact, it's so not there that the scripture that I'm going to give you will absolutely tear that down and stomp the heck out of it. If you go to Matthew chapter 18, in verse 15, it says this. Verse 15 of Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. In other words, treat him like an unbeliever. This passage of Scripture is the complete key for us to know how to deal with confrontation. Know how to deal with someone that has wronged us. I mean, specifically, that's what this passage is about. And this is Jesus teaching this passage to the disciples. And as He's teaching this and He's bringing these things out, He's giving us this 1-2-3 punch kind of deal that, you know, hey, somebody does something wrong against you, go to them. Just you and them. Go to them. Go to them. Talk to them. Bring it up. Be kind. Do it with love, but bring it up. Talk it out. They don't listen. All right. Go back with someone else that you trust. Go back with another believer or two, it says. Not a mob, but, you know, go back with one or two. Try again. That doesn't work. Then you go to the church. The church goes to this person. Hey, man, come on. We need to make this right. They still don't listen. Then you treat them like an unbeliever. Which, if you want to dig that out of Scripture, how we treat unbelievers is with love and grace. You go on down, verse 21 of this passage, Peter comes up to Jesus and he says this in verse 21, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Like, how many times do I have to forgive the same person? Okay? And here you go. as many as seven times? Peter's asking Jesus. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. What he's saying is, it's supposed to be endless. My forgiveness to you is endless. And for what I've done for you, you are to do for others. Now that's hard for us to swallow, but this is what we're called to. This is the opportunity. This is where the gospel gets to be lived out. With so many people, but so many of us, we fail at it. Because we've got it in our mind, well, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. You know, I'm trying to protect my family, I'm trying to protect my emotions. You know, I get that stuff. I get it. Okay? That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that God has still called us to love them and not completely ignore them in our lives, but to allow Jesus to be seen through us to them despite what they've ever done to us. Let's just face it, most people are not stupid. If they have done us wrong, they know that they've done us wrong, and if we have an opportunity, even if it's for like the 100th time, to show them grace, to show them what Jesus has shown us, because let's face it, I mean, we're sinning against God every day. And yet His forgiveness for our sin lasts us our eternity. We take that same grace and we apply it to somebody that, especially if they know that they have done us wrong, it will absolutely blow their minds. They won't be able to figure it out. They'll think that you want something from them. They're going to think, oh, they must want some money or something, you know? And when all that is sent with it is love, grace, and forgiveness, and they see Jesus in us, the Holy Spirit has a great opportunity to work through that and speak to their hearts and see what real Christians look like. I hate the conversations that I have sometimes with people when they find out that I'm a pastor. The conversations where I'm, you know, in a random hospital or wherever it is, a gas station, and they're, you know, telling me, well, you know, I don't go to church. In fact, you know, some of my family go to church, but they don't even talk to me. They won't have anything to do with me. I hear that so much. And I'll be honest with you, I mean, it breaks my heart, but honestly, it doesn't break my heart anywhere near as bad as it breaks God's. We can't possibly live out this passage of Scripture that we would have everything in common if we're not willing to love one another. By the way, there's a bunch of one another's in the Bible, and there's so many, we don't have time for me to read through them all, but I just got a little list of them and just kind of jotted some of them down. One of them, love one another, Romans 13:8. How about accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, Romans 15:7. Carry each other's burdens, Galatians 6:2. Be kind and compassionate to one another, Ephesians 4:32. Forgiving each other, Ephesians 4:32. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, Ephesians 5:21. In humility, consider others better than yourselves, Philippians 2:3. Bear with each other, Colossians 3:13. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another, Colossians 3:13. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Encourage one another daily, Hebrews 3:13. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds, Hebrews 10:24. Confess your sins to each other, James 5:16. Love one another deeply from the heart, 1 Peter 1:22. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling, 1 Peter 4:9. That's probably like a tenth of them. I mean, you see the theme? Jesus has done for us. We have the opportunity to do for others. And we've got to do that for us to be able to live out what this is talking about in this passage of Scripture, where these folks, and we're called to the same thing, that they had everything in common. Had everything in common. You know the saying, why can't we all just get along? Right? That's what God's called us to. It doesn't mean that we will, at the end of the day, agree on every nuance of Scripture. It doesn't mean that we'll always agree on every little, like, you know, what color, you know, the curtains should be in the house. What it does mean is that we agree to disagree and be able to live out those things, loving one another, forgiving one another, bearing each other's burdens. That's who God's called us to be. Here's the thing. Because of Christ, we as believers, this needs to jack you up, okay? We as believers, because of what Christ has done, we belong to one another. We were made sons and daughters, adopted by grace, and therefore made brothers and sisters, and made the church. And we as the church, we belong to one another. Jesus has reconciled us to Him, and through His grace reconciles us to each other. That's a huge thing. And it is through Jesus that we have unity. But I want to read 1 Corinthians 13:3. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says this, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And so if you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, you know what, I'm feeling led to just start selling stuff and just somehow like figure out a way to get the stuff that I've, you know, to take that money and like get it to the people in need. Like I've been thinking about that, and I think that's what I'm going to do. And if you've been thinking about that, if God's leading you to do that, that's awesome. But I just want to remind you in the midst of that, that we can't buy our salvation. We can't do enough good things. We need Jesus. We need Jesus to lead us. And even in the heart of that, we've got to make sure that if God is leading us to do something like that, it's not because we want other people to see us do it. And we'll talk about that next week because of the next passage of Scripture, which is a crazy passage of Scripture. But we need to make sure that we're doing it for the right reason. It's because Christ is leading us to do that. We were created for the glory of God. If we can't love one another and yet give up everything, we've done nothing. We meet one another as messengers of salvation. We encourage grace to one another. We need to do that. Like, don't you need to do that? Don't you need people like reminding you, like as you're getting ready to like start harboring bitterness and anger towards somebody else? Don't you need somebody to just like every once in a while just like, hey, show them grace. Hey, grace. What about grace? You got grace. What about them? Do they get grace from you? We need people to do that. We need to push each other to do that. One of the most important reasons and why we need community. And by community, I'm talking about like living our lives with one another as believers like we see them doing here. They're not just showing up on Sunday mornings. They're doing life together. All week long, they're there for each other. If there's need, they're selling stuff, if whatever. They're doing whatever they need to do to take care of one another. We have the ability to show each other this in community, this type of grace, and to encourage one another, to show it to others. Jesus drives us to grace. If we know Him. And maybe you're here today, maybe you don't know Him. Maybe you know a lot of church stuff. And maybe you've been happy with your church stuff, you know. I'm here to bust that bubble. I'm here to say, number one, it's not necessarily about you being happy. Number two, church stuff without Jesus is nothing. Can't do enough good stuff. It's not about doing enough good stuff. Good things come from hearts that have been changed by the blood of Jesus. But nothing is earned by doing great things by itself. We need Jesus to reconcile us, to bring us grace, to allow us to have forgiveness for the things that we've done. And He's the only way. And the reason He's the only way is because He's the only one that could do it. He was the perfect sacrificial lamb, and He gave His life in our place. We deserved His death, but He took it for us. And that, my friends, is the grace that we're supposed to show everyone else. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've never experienced the grace of Jesus, the love of Christ, and what it means for Him to save you, to rescue you from your sin, from yourself. I'm here to tell you it's the most amazing thing that will ever happen in your life, and we would love to talk to you about it. In fact, at the end of the service, myself and other folks will be here waiting to do that. Unity is found in gospel community. And for us, that means working hard, pushing other things that seem so important aside to make sure that we're involved in the lives of others, that they can push on us and we can push on them. That we could have everything in common, that we would care for one another. And I don't know about you, but I need to know that. I need to know that if something happened to me, that there would be people that would want to help take care of my family. I want that. We need that. I need to know that if I do something really stupid, that I'm going to have people that are still going to be there for me, that are still going to love me despite however stupid my thing was that I did, and that they're going to push me back toward Jesus and the gospel. We need that. I pray that if you don't have that, that God would show you that. I pray that if you're in disunity with somebody right now, that God would show you that too, and that He would convict your heart. Confess it to somebody this morning and make a move on it today. Don't lay on it another day. Satan's just using that stuff in your life. Let's pray together.